my God, why have you forsaken me? He was despised and rejected by men, men of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. For zeal for your house has consumed me, and the reproaches of those who reproach you have fallen on me. When I wept and humbled my soul with fasting, it became my reproach. When I made sackcloth my clothing, I became a byword to them. I am the talk of those who sit in the gate, and the drunkards make songs about me. You know my reproach, and my shame and my dishonor. My foes are all known to you. Reproaches have fallen on me and have broken my heart, so that I am in despair. I looked for pity, but there was none, and for comforters, but I found none. They gave me poison for food, and for my thirst, they gave me sour wine to drink. I am a worm, not a man, scorned by mankind and despised by the people. All who see me mock me. They make mouths at me. They wag their heads. He trusts in the Lord. Let him deliver him. Let him rescue him, for he delights in him. And there is none to help. Many bulls encompass me. Strong bulls of Bashan surround me. They open, they're wide, their mouths at me like a ravening and roaring lion. I am poured out like water. All my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted within my breast. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue sticks to my jaws. You lay me in the dust of death. For dogs encompass me. A company of evildoers encircles me. They have pierced my hands and feet. I can count all my bones. They stare and gloat over me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. What about this is good? These are not good things. And yet we call it Good Friday. These are horrible, tragic things. The only innocent man, the only holy man to ever walk this earth was treated with such scorn and disdain. He was hated. He was beaten, betrayed, and killed. We mourn death, don't we? We don't celebrate death. We go to a funeral. You might celebrate life, their memory of someone's life there, but you don't celebrate their death. You mourn their death. And yet we celebrate the death of Jesus Christ. That should be a little bit awkward to us. We should feel the tension that Good Friday is a horrible day and a wonderful day. So what makes Good Friday so good? It's not these things in and of themselves. It's the good that God wrought through these things. The good of Good Friday is all the good that Jesus purchased and all that he accomplished for his people by his suffering, his shame, and his death on that day. All the good that Jesus accomplished by his death is why we exist as a church and what we seek to proclaim. But too often, I think, we talk about, we think about, and we rejoice in only part of this good news, and not really all of it. We have these areas of focus, maybe these different doctrines or pieces of the gospel that we really hold on to because they're meaningful to us or they culturally seem to be slipping away. We try to hold on to them, and this is all good, but I think we should focus on all of it. I know we can't focus on all of the good news and every aspect of all that Jesus accomplished for us all the time. We can't do that in every message. I know that. And I know that it will take an eternity to unpack all of the riches of God's grace in Christ that he purchased by his death on that shameful cross. And yet, I think that we can and we should be ever expanding our understanding of, even piece by piece at a time, our gratitude for and our love for Jesus Christ and his cross. So this evening, my desire for you, my prayer has been that you would see more of the goodness of Good Friday. and that by that you would trust in Jesus more and you would love him more for it. But specifically, I want to focus on one aspect that maybe we normally don't think much about in the gospel, the good news. That aspect is this, is that Jesus Christ not only died on the cross to save us from our sin, but also to free us from our shame. He died to save us from our sin and to free us from our shame. Shame is a universal human problem. Everybody deals with it. We all feel it. Like if I had the ability right now to put up on these screens just 5 minutes of the worst moment of your life, that moment where you were at the lowest point, where you said, I want nobody ever to know about that sin. I wish I could erase it. I wish I could hide it from everyone. Maybe it's something you've never told anybody before and you know about it. What if I could video it for 5 minutes? Would you hide your face? Would you run out of the room? I probably would. That's shame. We all deal with shame. Shame is something that every person on the planet deals with. The question is how? How do we deal with it? Culture around us is desperately trying to be unashamed. Let's free ourselves from the shackles of this shame. They tell us to do this by minimizing sin. That is, comparatively, think about other people's sins that are far worse than yours. Or maybe compare it to the good things you do so it's not that bad. Minimize it or excuse it. It's just sickness. Not evil. Or it just is something everybody's doing, so it's kind of like excusable now. Or maybe just ignore sin. Distract yourself from it by work, by pleasure, by entertainment, by relationships, by more sin. Never deal with it. Or just go out and just deny that sin exists. Because if it feels good, then it must be good, right? And how can something, if it comes naturally to us, how can that be wrong? It seems like it would be wrong to go against our nature. The issue is, if we get rid of sin, we know that we get rid of the shame that comes with sin. And so let's even go further. Let's condone sin. Let's protect it, right? Like make it a protected species where we say, don't attach any shame to any act of life or any lifestyle. Because that just damages people's self-esteem. Most, or maybe at least much, of what is called low self-esteem is really just shame. Shame because of their own sin or because of other people sinning against them. Or both. But we need to celebrate sin and demand that other people fall in line and be celebrating and participating in this sin, because if we can call good evil and evil good, then what we've done is we've made it to where we have no longer anything to be ashamed of, but only things to be proud of. Philippians 3:19, Paul says that they glory in their shame. Let's make it something we boast about. The problem, of course, is that sin is sin, no matter what our society or our government or our friends or our family or our flesh may call it or feel about it. And even though shame is often and should often be something we feel, there is nonetheless an objective reality to it. Sin is shameful, period. Regardless of what we feel about sin, it is shameful. If we follow the culture's advice in seeking to deal with our shame, we will dishonor God. And our shame will never go away, no matter what we do to get rid of the feeling itself. You know, if you were starving, I mean, not like, well, I missed lunch today, so I'm starving. I mean, like, literally starving to death, that hunger pains increase until they kind of fade away. And you don't feel hungry anymore, but you are dying. Your organs are shutting down. Your body is becoming weaker and weaker until you will be no more. But your body is starving of hunger, but you don't feel hungry. If you have the ability to somehow so dampen your shame so you no longer feel it, it doesn't mean it's gone. It doesn't mean it won't destroy you. But this is not just our society at large that deals with shame. Christians, because we're sinners too, deal with shame. Regardless of your experience or your sins, every Christian struggles with shame and how to deal with it. And I think that some of us, maybe many of us, almost constantly deal with shame. We just don't realize it. So how do you know? How do you know if you're struggling with shame? How do you know if you are bearing it, the full weight of it, and it's overwhelming you? How do you know if it's a burden to you? Let me just give you a few things. And maybe none of these will hit you. Maybe some or one, maybe more. But ask God to show you. People burdened with shame often overcompensate. That is, they overcompensate by being obsessed with good works. I need to do more good works. I need to talk about my good works so that I feel and others feel that I'm good. As if they can do enough good to outweigh the bad. Or maybe more accurately, that they feel they can do enough good to outweigh the bad feeling, the shameful feeling. Or at least just hold it at bay long enough to where I can do my next series of good deeds and stay away from sin long enough to where I feel at least okay. They overcompensate with good works. Or two, maybe people burdened with shame, they're often paralyzed. That is, they hold back and they feel like they're held back from obeying Christ in ministering to others because they think that their past sins somehow prohibit them from serving Christ and others in certain ways. Oh, I could never do that. You don't know what kind of past I've lived. You don't know what I've done. There's no possible way. Too much shame. Maybe for you it's this, that people burdened with shame often are hypersensitive. Hypersensitive. They're hypersensitive to the criticisms of others. Because, let's face it, if you're never really far from feeling overwhelmingly ashamed of your sin and beating yourself up for it, then you can very easily and unfairly feel condemned by others. As if they see your shame too, and they want to beat you up for it too, all the while where you're really just dealing with your own self-condemnation. You get irritated when someone questions you on something because it just brings up the shame you already feel. Not really their fault though, is it? Maybe this one. People burdened with shame often feel guilty, like an added sense of shame for experiencing joy, for being happy. You can't laugh at a funeral, right? They feel. They feel like, you know, if I'm happy, even though if I have any ounce of happiness for all the sin that I've done, it would be like somebody losing their spouse and then 2 days later getting remarried. It's just that you're not even dealing with it. It's as if they think that they can feel shameful enough, punishing themselves by refusing to feel the full weight of God's forgiveness in Christ and refusing to allow themselves to enjoy the good things in life so as to maybe make up for their sin and thereby remove the guilt and the shame, or at least the feelings of shame that come with it. They don't look at it as if this chef worked all day on this wonderful feast for you. They set it in front of you and you go, oh no, I could never eat that. You spent way too much work on that. Or someone frees you from prison and you go, I have to stay here because you sacrificed too much to free me. Well, that doesn't make any sense. And it doesn't honor the one who loved you. See, but any way you slice it, dealing with our shame poorly, wrongly, it's because we become overly self-focused. Constantly focused on how we feel. How are we being perceived? How bad are we? We're focused on whether or not we have done enough to outdo or adequately felt sorry enough for our sin. That other, well, maybe if I start to feel happy, others would go, wait a minute, you haven't felt sorry enough yet. If you are burdened by your shame, it can be quite difficult. I would say impossible, actually, to fully enjoy all of the goodness of Christ and his cross that Good Friday is all about. You just can't do it. And trying to bear the burden of your shame on your own shoulders, you might have good motivations at times, maybe even trying to have spiritualize it. Let me tell you, it does not glorify God. So then what are we to do with the shame of our sin? What is the right and the God-glorifying way to deal with shame? As I said, the good news of Good Friday is that Jesus Christ, by his death on the cross, bore both our sin and therefore the shame of our sin for all who turn to trust in him. The good news of Good Friday is that Jesus bore our sin and the shame for our sin for everyone who turns to trust in him alone. I think that the primary, though, the perhaps even the only motivating reason why many people want to be rid of their shame is because of how it makes them feel. Their consciences nag them, the church confronts them, the Bible rebukes them, the Holy Spirit convicts or warns them, and they don't like the way it feels. It doesn't feel good. It's not supposed to feel good. Yet it would be a mistake, I think, to think that we should seek to rid ourselves of our shame and the feeling of it because it feels so bad. Because then what the ultimate evil is feeling shameful. I don't want to feel bad about my sin, so let me do something to get rid of that. The awful feeling of shame for your sin is meant to make you hate your sin, not meant to make you hate the shame or the feeling of it. Let me say that again. The awful feeling of the shame of your sin is meant to make you hate the sin which caused the shame, which caused the bad feeling. You're not supposed to just hate the bad feeling itself like that's the worst thing. Sin is worse. It's kind of like what I tell my children when they're getting consequences, whether it's a spanking or it's something taken away. I say, this doesn't feel good, right? Right. This feels bad because your sin is bad. Shame feels ugly and dirty and wicked. And destructive, because that's what sin is. Do you see? Shame is supposed to tell you something about sin so that you hate it. But shame is also supposed to tell you something about Jesus so that you love him. The feeling of shame over our sin is meant to drive us to the cross of Christ. Shame is a burden. It's a burden on purpose, too heavy for you to bear, for anyone to bear. The answer, however, then is not to act like it just isn't that bad, or that sin isn't real, or that shame is somehow is just this, my low self-esteem, and I need to build it up. We shouldn't try to take care of our shame in some foolish way that doesn't work and makes things worse. No, the answer is to run to Jesus in humble faith, knowing that he alone can bear your shame. Lay down the burden of your sin and your shame the foot of the cross of Jesus Christ. Because this way of dealing with our shame is the only way that glorifies God. It's the only way that honors him. The reason why we should strive to lay down the shame of our sin is not because we hate how it makes us feel. The reason why we should strive to lay down the shame of our sin is because God hates it when we try to bear it ourselves. It dishonors God when we feel the need to bear on ourselves what he sent his son Jesus to bear for us on the cross. It doesn't honor him. It's a denying of, or at least, it's a diminishing of the great work of Christ on the cross. Jesus died to free us from the sin and the shame of our sin. This is part of the fullness of the good news, and it glorifies God when we fight to embrace the fullness of the good news of Jesus' cross work. I think one of the reasons maybe why we don't often think about the fact that Jesus bore our shame for our sin is because rightly we've been taught that the gospel message, at least a core part of it, is this judicial objective declaration that God sent his son to legally take our sins upon himself so that we are forgiven. We're made as innocent and righteous before God. This is a legal standing that we know we still sin, but this objective reality. This is what the word justification means. We're declared innocent and right before God. The gospel is never less than that, but it is more. The good news of Jesus Christ is this objective reality that has so many subjective implications of how we feel and how it changes how we live and how we relate to people, God, and his creation. So here's how they go together, though. Objectively, outside of ourselves, just what is absolutely true is that Jesus bore our sin and the penalty for it. like the judicial, legal. We talked about in the recent Pawnee Pastors podcast about penal substitutionary atonement, that there's this legal kind of substitution that Jesus steps in and says, I'm going to bear the punishment for their sin, and so this is an objective reality. But we must remember, because of that, that even if I don't feel forgiven, I still am. Even though I may still feel the shame, he bore it. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says that he who knew no sin became sin for us. It's a strange way of saying it. He became sin. It makes me think of every aspect, every part of what sin is, Jesus felt it all. All the hideous, ugly wretchedness of sin. Of every sin that I've ever committed. I feel the shame for one of my sins right after I commit it. Jesus felt every ounce of every one of my sins, of every one of the sins of every person who will ever trust in him. At the same time on that cross, there was so much shame that he was bearing. Jesus bore our sin and our shame, Christians. But I haven't yet shown you how. How has Jesus bore, how did he bear the sin and the shame of his people? Jesus came to die, right? He came to die. His mission, his purpose was to come live this life and then die. The cross was not like a plan B or a kind of a side thing out of the way. It was why he came. He set his face like flint to Jerusalem because he said, this is my purpose. I'm come to die. But have you ever wondered why Jesus didn't just die of a heart attack? Why didn't he die in his sleep? Why couldn't he have been pushed off a cliff or something? Why did he have to be murdered so agonizingly? Why did there have to be so much suffering, so much shame connected with it? Because there's so much shame connected with our sin. Then look with me in Psalm 22 if you want. Starting at verse 4. Psalm 22, verse 4. David says, in you our fathers trusted. They trusted and you delivered them. To you they cried and were rescued. In you they trusted and listened, and they were not put to shame. God, you came through. They weren't ashamed because they trusted in you, because you came through. But I, that's what he says. They trusted and you were not put to shame, but I am a worm. I am not a man. Scorned by mankind and despised by the people, all who see me mock me. They make mouths at me. They wag their heads. He trusts in the Lord, they say. Let him deliver him. Let him rescue him, they say, for he delights in him. But there is none to help. There is none to help. This is a psalm written by David. It's about David, but it's also about the greater David, Jesus Christ, where David was just kind of a picture of, a type that would of the one to come who was about Jesus. We see it even here in verse 16. For dogs encompass me, a company of evildoers encircles me. They have pierced my hands and feet. The idea could be for David that there's like lions and dogs with their fangs coming at me. But for Jesus, it was most literal. This is the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. And there was not a more shameful way to spend the last hours of one's life than to go through the public crucifixion and all that went with it. There's just not. Just think of all the shameful things that Jesus bore for sinners like us. Think of the shame that he took when he was rejected by his own ethnic and religious and his own town people. There was no honor for him, like a prophet was accepted everywhere but in his own hometown, and even his brothers rejected him. He was betrayed by one of the closest men to him in the world, nothing more than the price of a slave. He was falsely accused and unjustly arrested. He was wickedly condemned, both by these religious rulers, the Jews, but also by the Roman government. He was stripped naked, exposed, mocked. He was mercilessly abused, cruelly scourged, and he was severely beaten, almost to the point of no return. He was disgraced and mocked, names were called. He was spit upon. He was made fun of. They put a crown of 2-inch thorns into his head. They had this reed that said, "Hey, look, O king, it's your scepter." And they would whack him on the head with it. And they put a royal robe on his already flayed open back. He was hated more so than the wicked Barabbas, as they voted against Jesus and said, "Crucify him." He was exposed and paraded through town because he was crucified outside of the city. And he couldn't even carry his own cross. He was so weak. He was then crucified in the most excruciating and shameful way to die imaginable. And he was crucified between 2 criminals. And they weren't just common criminals. They only crucified the lowest of the low. And he was named among them. And then at maybe the lowest point on the cross where he's asking for help from other people, he says, "I am thirsty." And they gave him sour wine to drink as though it was a joke. But worse than all of it, infinitely worse than all of the pain, all of the shame, was the fact that on that cross, his father turned away from him in disgust, in hatred, forsaking Jesus as he bore the full weight of the wickedness, the ugliness, and the shamefulness of sin. Jesus, according to his human nature, as he was dying on the Roman cross, was condemningly disapproved of and despised and disowned by his own father. And you read in Psalm 22, verses 1 and 2, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me from the words of my groaning? Oh, my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer, and by night, but I find no rest." And Matthew records that on the cross, Jesus says at the 9th hour, he cries out with a loud voice and says, "Eli, Eli, lema sabachthani? My God, why have you forsaken me?" And God answers, "For the everlasting good of these sinners, unto my everlasting glory." That's why. My friends, if you are trusting in Christ, then you can know for sure that he bore your sin and your shame for your sin in its entirety. You are no longer in need of bearing your own sin, so you are no longer in need of bearing your own shame. You're no longer to be held captive by the shameful feelings that Satan the accuser is seeking to ruin you with. You say, "Well, should we feel no shame at all for our sin? Is it sinful to feel shame over our sin?" Of course not. Our sin is shameful. We deserve to feel shame. God intends for us to feel shame, but only to lead us to the humble, repentant place, trusting in Jesus Christ. And then once we've come to him with that sin and with that shame, we must not leave him to go back to our shame. If by faith in Christ we have been set free from the shame of our sin, we must no longer wallow in it. We must strive to continually count our sin and our shame as borne completely by Jesus Christ on the cross. We must embrace Christ. Rejoice in God's forgiveness in him, because this is the goodness of Good Friday, and this glorifies him. God was glorified by how the shameful cross of Christ honored and vindicated the dignity and worthiness of God. It showed the sin was indeed worthy to be punished, because God was worthy to be worshipped. The infinite punishment of sin and the exposure of shame on Jesus on the cross displayed the infinite worth and the glory of God, who is holy and who is sinned against. But also, God was glorified by how Jesus on the cross bore the shame of all the sins of God's people whom he loved and planned to save. So the glory of God is in the shame of the cross, because how it shows the infinite and praiseworthy love of God for his people. So now we also should glorify God by embracing the cross of Christ. in all of its shame, knowing that this is the only hope that God has given us to be freed from the crushing weight of our sin, including the shame of our sin. There is probably not a more fitting thing to do on Good Friday, the celebration day, the death of Christ, and to celebrate and partake of the Lord's Supper together. But if you will allow me, before we do that, to finish up Psalm 22, to kind of give an epilogue to my message and a teaser for Sunday. He says in Psalm 22, verse 1, my God, why have you forsaken me? You are so far from saving me from the words of my groaning. Jesus was despised and rejected and forsaken by his Father as he hid his face from his Son. And yet look at verse 24. Psalm 22, 24 says, for he has not despised or abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, and he has not hidden his face from him, but has heard when he cried to him. That tells me two things. One, Jesus was despised so that we don't have to be. That's the beauty of that. But there's something more. This psalm, as I said, is a psalm about David, but it's also a psalm about the greater David, Jesus Christ, David's posterity. And whatever happened here to David in a small sense happens to Jesus in a greater sense, because 3 days, or on the third day, Jesus' prayer was also heard, and shame was taken away, and he was raised in glory. So yes, Jesus was rejected so we could be accepted. He was condemned so that we could be acquitted. He was cursed so that we might be blessed, and he was damned so that we might be saved. On the third day, Jesus himself was also accepted. He was vindicated and blessed and glorified. And in his death, Jesus bore the shameful penalties of God's wrath for our sins so that we don't have to. And yet beautifully, in his resurrection, he received the glorious riches of God's kindness so that we will get to enjoy them too. Jesus died on Good Friday so that we might live, and he rose again on Easter Sunday so that one day, so will we. This morning, if you are not believing this, if you say, I just don't buy it, or I can't grasp my head around it, my heart around it, if you're not truly trusting in the life, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, then these promises and this communion meal is not for you, at least not yet. I pray that you will turn to him, that you will trust in him. But instead of coming up to partake of communion in just a moment when everyone else does, instead, I'm going to be up here, and I'm going to have a couple of other people up here, and there'll be some in the back. If you guys want to go ahead and come on now, they're going to be ready to pray with you. It will be our joy, our delight to pray with you. Just say, I'm not sure where I'm at, or I know that my shame is on me, and I can't bear it. We will gladly pray with you. Well, this morning, if you are trusting in Christ, and you know he bore your sin and your shame, then this communion meal is for you. This communion meal that points to the death of Christ by his body and his blood and this bread and this juice, telling us that he died to bear it all for us. So you can come and partake of that, and we're going to be up here. We're going to be in the back, and you can come and you can pray with us. Maybe you're struggling with overwhelming weight of the shame of your sin. Maybe you're struggling with, I feel the shame, and then yet I get rid of it and continue back in the same pattern of sin. And you need somebody just to stand in the gap with you, to go before the Father on your behalf. We would be glad to do that. I'm going to close in prayer. And whenever you should come to partake of communion and or to pray, we will be here for you. Father in heaven, thank you. Thank you for sending your Son, Jesus. Jesus, thank you for being the holy Lamb of God, willing and capable of dying and bearing the sin and the shame of so many millions and millions of people. Would you be glorified, God, as we trust in your Son? Would you be glorified as we embrace the fullness of the good news? That you you bore our sin and our shame and every penalty that will keep us from you, Father, and all the blessings and all the joy you have for us. Would you help us to hate sin? Help us to love you, Jesus, and trust you more. In your name we pray.